Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all gathering this Sunday morning. It's a bit odd without the piano, isn't it? We do miss that piano in the mornings, and we trust and pray that Margaret feels much better in the coming days. I just have some announcements to make, and I'll be as quick as I possibly can, so please bear with me for just a few moments. You're very welcome this morning here to First Relief Ireland, and if you're joining with us online, good morning to you. And if you're visiting with us, good morning to you also, and you're very welcome as you join in worship here with us this morning. Children will leave, as usual, for Children's Church and Sunday School after the singing of the Children's Praise. And the incoming week, some events and activities that are taking place are as follows. Tomorrow evening, Monday the 8th of April, Ladies' Bible Study in the Minor Hall at 7:30 p.m. And ladies of the congregation and friends of those of you, you can bring someone along with you, are very welcome to attend that meeting. On Wednesday evening, the 10th of April, midweek Bible study and prayer meeting at 8 p.m. in the Morrison Room. And then next Sunday morning, prayer meeting as usual in the Morrison Room at 11 a.m. followed by morning worship here in the church building at 11:30 with the Reverend Rodney Moody. The Reverend Moody does plan to organise communion classes in the coming days, and he will give you more information about that in just a few moments. And it is with great sadness that I announce the passing of Mr. Hugh McDowell on Tuesday the 2nd of April. Hugh's funeral service took place here in the church on Friday past, followed by committal in the adjoining graveyard. On your behalf and on behalf of this congregation, I extend our deepest sympathy to Hugh's widow Betty, son Derek, daughters Alexandra and Lynn, their families, brother David and the wider family circle. Be assured, folks, that you are in our prayers at this great time of sadness. And many of you know that there have been many families associated with this congregation that have been affected by bereavement this last number of months. Many families are finding it tough. Some are alone. So I want to ask you this morning to please remember our bereaved families in prayer. Equally, I want to ask and encourage you to remember our minister here and his family in prayer also. Because since September 2023, the Reverend Moody has conducted a number of funerals and continues to support our bereaved families. And as we all know and appreciate, the minister's pastoral caring role is vital at times of bereavement. And the Reverend Moody has not failed in this duty. I know he has and continues to spend a considerable amount of time alongside grieving families. So could I please ask you as a congregation, encourage you to please pray for Rodney and please pray for Emer and the family as they continue to minister amongst us here in First Relief Ireland. Thank you.
Good morning and welcome to our service of worship here in First Relief Ireland. Hopefully there'll be a little picture there coming up. To work alongside the announcements, there will be community classes again starting next Sunday in the afternoon. And if you are interested, if you'd like to know more about that, please talk with me. There will also be a service, Vision of Good Hope Moldova service, coming up in 2 weeks' time in the evening. That will be at 7 o'clock, and that service will be focusing on what is taking place over in the Red Roofs and also what is taking place on this side of things in the shops and further afield. So please plan to come along to that and invite others. There'll be lots of others hopefully taking part in that service as well as we gather around God's word to see why we support and why we get involved with work like this too. So please put that in your diary and invite others to come along too. I would also like to thank you for those who gave to the Easter collection So far, we have, you have collected £1,535. And again, that will be split between the four mission reorganisations that we talked about. And again, there's still time to give. The envelopes, I think, are still around. So if you haven't given, and if you choose to, there's no pressure, you can do so, again, to support mission. I think that's all the additional announcements I have. In Psalm 92, we read this. It says, "It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night. For you make me glad by your deeds, O Lord. I sing for joy at the works of your hands." We come today to worship a great God, a God who loves us and cares for us. So today we're going to stand, and we have, there'll be the official video clips that I bought and we'll be using, and we'll be standing to worship God with blessed assurance. Just to say, there's a big box on my screen, so I can't see it yet, but sure, if everyone else is okay, we'll stand up and we'll sing Blessed Assurance when we're ready.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. My song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Love is submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Now we turn to God's Word, and we'll be reading today from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3, and then from the Gospel of John, from John chapter 20. So first, from Mark chapter 3, commencing to read from verse 31, let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Then going over to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, reading from verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, if the children would like to come to the front, I will come down and talk to everyone there.
Excellent. Good to see you. Have you been enjoying your holidays? Yeah? When are you back to school? Sorry? Wednesday, Thursday? When else? Anyone back tomorrow? No? Yeah? You all looking forward to it? Yeah. Do you think all the teachers are looking forward to it? Maybe not. But sure, you've had a good holiday and it's good to get back to learning again. Now, tell me this. We're told the earth spins at over 1,000 miles per hour. The earth spins continually at over 1,000 miles per hour. Do you believe that? You don't. It's true. It's true. And it's true. I didn't make that up. Apparently, that's what we're told. The earth does spin at 1,000 miles per hour. Have you seen it spinning? Have you? Well, in some ways you have a little, maybe not, you don't realize how quick, but you have the sunset and the sunrise because the earth does spin and moves along a path as well. But 1,000 miles per hour, believe it or not, it is the truth. Apparently it's actually 1,040 miles per hour. So that's how quick the world apparently spins. Now, Apparently, or so they say, the air is made up of lots of different things, but it's also made up of oxygen. Do you believe that? Apparently, it's 21% of the air is oxygen. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Why? Why do you believe that? You were quick to believe that. You wouldn't believe the other. Why are you quick to believe that the air has 21% oxygen in it? Why do you think? Do you know it's true? Can you know it's true? How can you know it's true? Well, one reason you know it's true is because you're alive. Because if there wasn't, we would all be dead. But because there is, you can, and you get the oxygen you need to survive, because we couldn't live without it. It's there, we're told. We cannot see it, but we know it's there because we use it. We use it. Now, here's another picture. Tell me if this is true, because sometimes, you know, seeing is believing. If you can't see something, hard to believe. What about this? Is that true? You can see it. Look at that. That's a buffalo on a bike zipping along the road. Is that true? You don't think so? It's not real? Do I think so? Do not think I could have had this buffalo out the back of the months, trailing up over the past months to get them? What do you think? You think it's a Highland cow? Oh, forgive me. Well, then it's a Highland cow on a bike. See that? The wee town person doesn't know us. Coos. But, so it's a Highland cow. Do you think it's real then? No. I don't think you could get a Highland cow. But you're seeing it, but you can't necessarily believe what you see, especially nowadays. What you see may not always be real, but it is so important, we're told, to believe in something we do not actually see. We were told in the Bible reading, remember the disciples? After the Lord Jesus had died, they were so sad. They were locked in a room, frightened, because they thought the Jews who had killed Jesus might come for them. But suddenly, who was in the midst of the room? Who was there? Who was it? Who was in the midst of the room? I'll give you a clue. He had died. He had rose again. And now? It was the Lord Jesus. He was there. They could see him. They knew he was alive because there he was. And they talked to him and they listened to him. And he said, "Peace be with you." He even gave them a job to do. They were to go into all the world and tell others about the Lord Jesus so they could trust in him too. Amazing. They saw him, so they knew he was alive, just like he said he would. He had told them he would die on the cross and rise again. They weren't so sure. That's why they'd been frightened. But now they knew for sure. There he was, alive and well. They believed because they saw him. But one of the disciples wasn't there. Which disciple was not there? Yeah? Thomas. Well, and of course, Judas wasn't there either. He was no longer a disciple. But Thomas was not there. He had missed the whole thing. He hadn't seen the Lord Jesus. He hadn't heard these words. But of course, the disciples had. So when they told him, he would believe straight away, wouldn't he? As soon as the disciples told him, "We have seen Jesus, we have talked with him, Jesus is alive," straight away Thomas would believe, would he? No, he wasn't so sure. He wasn't sure at all. He would not believe. In fact, he said this. Listen to these words. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." He would not believe until he could see it himself. Is that fair? Is it fair? What do you think, congregation? Was that fair? Tell me this. Did any of the other disciples believe until they saw? They seen the Lord Jesus and then believed. Thomas was really no different. Perhaps we do him a misjustice calling him Doubting Thomas, because he did exactly the same as the disciples. But he said he would not believe. He wouldn't believe from hearing, but would he get a chance to see and meet the Lord Jesus? Well, next week, they were all in the room, and again Jesus came, and this time Thomas was there. And Jesus said, "Put your fingers in the nail marks. Put your hand on my side. But Thomas didn't need to. He simply got on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." He saw the Lord Jesus and he believed. His life was changed. The rest of the disciples' lives were changed. They got out of that room and they went and told others that Jesus was alive. Why? Because they had seen him with their own eyes. They had talked with him, so they believed. But Jesus told them this, something very important. He told them, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Have many people put their trust in Jesus yet not seen him? Have they? What do you think? Thousands, thousands, millions of people have not seen the Lord Jesus, but they have still put their trust in him because they know that he is alive. They have heard God's word like you have heard. God's word is not made up, it is from God, inspired by God. God's word tells us who Jesus is, what he did. He died and rose again. We believe because we hear. We also believe as we see the difference God has made in different people's lives. When you trust in the Lord Jesus, he changes you. The Holy Spirit comes into your life. Not perfect, but he changes you. And sometimes we can see that change in other people's lives. But we hear and we believe. Make sure that you believe. You may have not seen the Lord Jesus, but you have heard so much about him. You have seen how he has changed other people's lives. Make sure you make that choice yourself. Make sure you trust in the Lord Jesus. Then you will understand yourself. You will grow to understand the difference he makes in your life. Jesus died. He rose again. He is alive. He will forgive you for your sins. And he will help you day by day as you trust in him. So make sure you believe. Even though you've not seen him, as you ask him, he will help you know that he truly is alive. And he will forgive you when you trust in him. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that Jesus is alive. He died and rose again. And Lord, we thank you that he is able to forgive each one of us as we trust in him. We thank you that when we trust in your Son, Lord, we do come to realize that he is alive. As we pray, as we feel his presence close, as we experience his help day by day, Lord, we can come to know that Jesus is alive. So I pray you'll help each one here come to that point that they put their trust in your Son personally. Amen. Amen. Now, in a little minute, we're going to sing a song. I must say, it's a song you will know, but it's a slight different tune. I couldn't get the older tune, I'm afraid, so forgive me. So it's a little bit different, but it's those beautiful words, a CF chorus, "Did you ever talk to God above?" So the words are slightly different, and the tune is slightly different, but let us stand and use it to worship God together.
We really miss the piano, don't we? Especially in the moments when there's just that silence before and during. But very good. We're going to come again before the Lord in a time of prayer, giving him thanks for what he has done for us, the fact that Jesus did die and rose again so we might have life. And we'll come and bring before the Lord again, especially today, the many who have been bereaved over the last weeks, days before the Lord. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you our thanks because you're a God who loves us and cares for us. You're a God that gave your only Son to die for us because you loved us so much. And we rejoice and thank you that he rose again victorious so we might know that our sins can be forgiven through him, so that we may know for sure there is life after death for us with you in Christ. So, Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God that does listen to our prayers because you do care for us. You're not aloof. You're right there for us as we call to you, and we thank you for that. And, Lord, today again we give you our offerings and dedicate them to you because you're a faithful God. Lord, we pray that you will take them and use them for your glory and honor. And Lord, as we give you thanks, Lord, we also bring our prayers before you. Lord, again, we pray for those who have been bereaved, those who have lost a loved one, someone so dear to them. Lord, I pray especially for the McDowell family at this time. I pray you'll continue just to hold them up. Lord, be at their sides at this very moment, helping them to know your presence, your love, your care, your comfort. Lord, just give them that strength that perhaps has failed them at this time. Lord, as they look to you, as they lean on you, Lord, I pray that you will help them see that you're a faithful God at all times, Lord, and that you will be there to lift them up. And Lord, I pray for all those in the congregation over the last number of weeks and months who have lost loved ones, those dear to them, those, Lord, who just things have suddenly seemed to be, their lives perhaps shattered because of ones lost. Lord, I pray you'll continue to build them up as they look to you. Comfort. You are the Father of all comfort, so give that comfort, we pray. And Lord, I pray that you will give us, as your family here in First, the wisdom we need, Lord, so we can be a help to those who have been bereaved, so we can be a help and not a hindrance. Lord, continue to guide us through what we say and through those times when we know we should say nothing, but just be there for those who are suffering. Lord, give us wisdom so we can be that help, so we can be the family you call us to be as your people, helping others. And Lord, we do pray for those who need a special touch of your hand this morning, those who are not well. Lord, I pray that you will give the healing that's needed, the strength that's needed at this time, Lord, so they can do those things that you have called them to do. Lord, for each one of us, I pray you will continue to give us the health we need, the strength we need as we go into a new week so we can do what we need to do for you. Lord, help us to follow you closely because you're our God and we seek to live for you, our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to stand and sing again. This time we're going to sing, "There is a Higher Throne." So let us stand. Sometimes with those videos, it's a bit hard to know when it's going to end, but it's great. Families. Some are big, some are small. Some get on with each other. Some, alas, do not. Some have what's called perhaps a black sheep in the family, someone that's a little different from the rest, someone that goes away from the norm, someone perhaps at times might be seen to get into trouble. Well, in Mark chapter 3, we see that at this point in the Gospels, Jesus' family actually saw him as the black sheep of the family. Hard to believe, but that's what we find in Mark 3. Jesus had picked his 12 disciples, those that would be with him constantly, learning from him day by day, those that he would train up to continue his mission after he had died, rose again, and got back to live with his heavenly Father. The disciples, they go into a house together, and soon it was full of people. The crowds gathered fast, as they did whenever people heard that Jesus was coming. Because people wanted to hear what he had to say, but they also wanted to see, just in case he would perform a miracle. So news spread fast whenever he went anywhere. There were so many gathered, we're told in Mark, that Jesus and his disciples, they could not even get a bite to eat. Many people from many places, many walks of life, among them, we're told, are his family. Specifically, we are told later that his mother and brothers have come. No mention of his stepfather, Joseph, or his sisters, although Scripture does mention the fact that Jesus did have sisters. It also mentions his brothers by name, of course. Mark 6, verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him, at Jesus. Perhaps a surprise to some, but the Bible does mention Jesus having siblings, half brothers and half sisters. And here we're told they come with a specific purpose. Why did they come? They came, we're told, to take charge of him. His family had come to rein him in, as it were, in their thoughts. Again, this expression has with it the idea of taking with force. It's used in Scripture to describe arrest, forceful removal. That's what they were intending to do with Jesus, to get him out of this situation, which perhaps they thought was dangerous. This is the same expression used when the chief priests and elders plotted to arrest Jesus. His family were going to take him. They were going to give him no choice. Why? Why did his siblings want to take him by force? His mother? Well, at the beginning of Mark, they think he is out of his mind. And later on in John, we read, for even his own brothers did not believe in him at this stage. This is hardly flattering, is it, from your own family? Thinking he was out of his mind, an expression here that can be translated, he has lost all his senses in their view. He is quite mad. That's what they thought of their brother, of the Lord Jesus. At this stage, they did not quite believe he was the Messiah. Far from it. And can you blame them? They had grown up with him. They had been with him day by day. Through all that life brings, before we see him come into the public eye at the age of 30, they had been with him as he grew up, learning and growing in wisdom, just as they did in many ways. As they got older, they may have worked alongside him as carpenters. So hard to think of this, their brother, as a promised Messiah. Yes, they saw him do nothing wrong because Jesus was sinless. But they saw closely his human nature, how he learnt, how he was hungry. They saw these traits of humanity, aside from sin. Very hard for them to see him as the Messiah. Scripture tells us his first miracle was not until he left home. In John 2 verse 11, the turning of water into wine. So they did not believe him, we're told, quite yet. Although later on they did. After his resurrection they did. His half-brother James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He also, we believe, wrote the epistle that holds his name. Another brother, Judas, or also called Jude, is credited with writing the epistle of Jude. So in the end, many of them did, if not all, believe who he was. But at this stage, they did not. They did not believe he was the Messiah, and they did care for him, as we're called to care for our family. They knew what he was saying. They knew the trouble it was stirring up, and they probably feared for his life, his health, too, as he did not even get time to eat. So they come back to, they want to take him back to Nazareth, an intervention, as it were, to bring him back to his senses. That's what the family wanted, so misguided, yet out of love. That's what they came to do. But Jesus reacts in a way that no one would expect. In verse 33, who are my mother and my brothers? Who are my mother and my brothers? People around it hearing this would probably have gasped. This is not how you treat your family. Family was so important to the Jewish culture. The family was at the center of their religious lives. When family spoke, you answered. So the people around would have been shocked at this apparent disregard of family. Did Jesus have no time for family? Did he not think much of family? Well, the Bible tells us, of course, he did. He repeats in Matthew 19, verse 19, honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself. So the Lord Jesus again was reminding them of their duty to their father and their mother continually, not ending that duty. He goes on to speak against what some pious Jews were doing, which we read about in Matthew 15. It says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That maybe sounds a bit complicated, but basically what some people were doing was this. Instead of giving to support our parents what we should, we are going to take it aside and say, no, we're going to give it to God instead, as an offering to God. Doesn't that sound good? And Jesus says, no, because by doing that, you're neglecting your parents. You're breaking that commandment, honor your father and mother. He is reminding them again of the importance of family. Again, when he was on the cross, he says in John 19, when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He did not neglect his mother, making sure that she would be looked after. Jesus makes it clear, is family important? Yes, it is. And in the epistles, we go on and we find out even more clearly how important family is. There's a verse in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that we should think about very carefully. A very hard-hitting verse, perhaps. It says this, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Harsh words. But remember, the Bible continually tells us we must live what we believe. And at the very core of being a Christian, trusting in Christ, is looking after our family according to God's word. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Jesus did value family. We are called to value our family, however it may be. Difficult, no doubt at times, and that's possibly an understatement. But we are not to neglect our family according to Scripture. Family is important. But as Jesus reminded people that day and in many places in Scripture, God must always be first. God must always be first, and everything else we do must come under that. We are to love God first. Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Teaching of the Lord Jesus. Place is important. God must always be first. And when God is first in our lives, then we will be looking after family. We will be loving and doing what we should for others. But the number one must be God. And Jesus did teach that. He taught the importance of family. So here, when he comes and says, who is my mother and my brothers? He is not forgetful. He has not been ignorant. He is about to teach them something very important. Something that should thrill each one of us. Indeed, when he points to those gathered around him and says, well, who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and brother. As he points to those in that room. Those people in that room were not his family by blood, but they were nonetheless seen as his family. His family. See, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we are the children of God. We are the children of God. John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, as Christians, we are family. We are family. The Lord Jesus being our Heavenly Father, and each other, spiritual brothers and sisters. We are family in Christ. How can that be? Well, Scripture tells us, Mark 3:35, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Those who live to do the will of God. That is what unites us. The will of God, seeking to live for him each and every day. And what is God's will? Specifically, in John 6, verse 40, we read, for my Father's will is that everyone that looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. God's will, primarily for each one of us, is to put our trust in him, in Jesus, to accept Jesus as the Son of God, the one who died and rose again for you, so you can have your sins forgiven. You must trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And when you do, the Bible says, then you become part of the children of God, part of God's family, united by blood. The blood of Christ. In him we are spiritual kin. United by Christ. United for Christ. That is what we are. And that is how we should live. As we seek to live together. Not always easy living together as family. Is it? We can all have different thoughts. But in Christ we are united. And we are united with a purpose. Not for ourselves, but seeking to live for him. No other way to be part of the family of God. Doesn't matter what family you're born into in that way, what church you're connected with, how long you've been connected with it. The Bible makes it clear, crystal clear, unless you look to the Son, trusting in him as your Savior and Lord, you are not part of the family of God. You must be. You must trust in Christ. In Christ, we are the children of God, united by Christ, united for purpose. And our purpose is to do the will of God, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, individually and together as a people, part of God's family here in First, part of God's family in Rough Island, uniting with others who have trusted in Christ, uniting a part of God's family with many across this country and further afield, united in Christ. David E. Garland says, Jesus knit his followers into a family that transcends kinship boundaries. In Christ, we are family, practically seeking to help support those in your spiritual family is what we're called to do, as together we seek to do God's will. The family you were born into may not be that big, it may be huge, but spiritually in Christ, it's even bigger. It's even bigger. From this church, not just in the 500 Presbyterian churches in Ireland, but many other Christians in different denominations trusting in Christ, we are part of a huge family, and we are called to look out for each other. Galatians 6 verse 10 tells us this, a beautiful verse that reminds us how we are to treat each other, even perhaps when we might dare say annoy each other at times. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As Christians, we are to be people who are seeking to do good for all, no matter who they are. If we have an opportunity to do good, we are to do it as followers of Christ. But we are to take a special interest in others who are part of the same spiritual family, those who belong to the family of believers. We are to seek to help in whatever way we can, when we can, because we are part of that family in Christ. It is our duty to look out for each other, to help each other. That is part of what it means to be in Christ, a follower of Christ, is to be constantly praying and seeking to help those who are in our family, our spiritual family, praying that God will help us not to annoy other members in our family, because we're human. We can be annoying. Your minister can be fairly annoying at times. He tries not to be. But we are to seek to overlook our differences, and they can be big differences at times. Focus on the fact that in Christ we are family. In Christ we seek to live for him and point people to him. That should be our desire, and that should be how we support each other as we all seek to do the same, doing good, helping each other as we seek to do that together. Make sure this morning you are part of God's family, united by Christ, united for Christ, making sure you've trusted in him, making sure you're seeking to live by his word as you look after your own family, which we're reminded by Christ we should do, but also to look after those in your spiritual family as Christ points us to also. In Christ, we are family. So let us seek God's help to look after and help each other each and every day. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we are accepted as your children. Lord, that is so amazing. Help us to understand that. And Lord, help us to live in the light of that each day. The fact that we are part of a huge spiritual family that goes right across this world. Help us to see how that should affect the way we live each day as we seek to do what we can for our own family, as Jesus reminds us, but also for our spiritual family, for our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us support each other as we seek to live for you together, united in Christ, united for Christ. Amen. Now we're going to stand and we're going to sing our final hymn, which is As the Deer Pants for the Water.
as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You are Lord, not my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Now, may the Lord, who never sleeps, who keeps Israel in his holy care, who will not suffer that your foot be moved, nor fail in his certain aid, may he keep you from now on, yes, and forevermore. Amen.
After you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone will my spirit. To worship you. You're my friend and so much more than anything. You alone are my strength.